Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.
Oh, mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amidst the flood of mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great.
Guys doing? Okay, all right. Okay, Kenny, we're good. It's good to see you guys. Good to be with you, worshiping together, and it's exciting. I'm excited to sing with you. I got a couple quick announcements before we get rolling. The first one, super cool. We have our Thanksgiving basket ministry that is coming up soon. We're looking soon to distribute these Thanksgiving baskets. So I'm going to skim through some notes here because I just want to make sure I kind of hit on some things that are really important. We want to, as a church family, really take advantage of the opportunity just to show the love of Christ to those around us. And particularly this year, we want to really make sure that we are taking the time to love this family, to love the people that are in this room with us, and then the parts of our extended family that maybe can't come in and meet with us physically. So we're looking for some folks who are willing to go and to deliver baskets, but also not just to go and hand out a basket and say, hey, here's your Thanksgiving basket, happy Thanksgiving, bye, but also like sit with someone and pray with them, because you never know what people are going through. You never know if they're going through a financial hardship or they've had a life-altering crisis or even like the loss of a family member. We've had a lot of, Pastor Dave has mentioned this often, that we've gone through a lot of funerals just within this particular family, and there are a couple people I can even look at eye to eye in this room, and I've been to some funerals that have affected your family. So we want to take the time as a family, as we're going to get ready to be thankful to God for all the things that he's blessed us with, and we all have an embarrassment of blessings. We want to take the time also to, in that, love the people that are next to us and make sure that we take the time to be with those folks. So if you can, contact the church office by Tuesday, November 14th, if you are willing to be one who's going to go and distribute a Thanksgiving basket. Remember, you're signing up also to go and pray with someone. I think that'll be a real blessing. Also, though, we are collecting the canned goods and non-perishable items for the Thanksgiving basket. So if you have not donated anything and you don't know what you can give, there's going to be a poster outside by the information center where you can grab a post-it and tell what you are going to be giving to the basket. You want to bring in your stuff. It says November 12th on the screen. We want to distribute the baskets on November 19th, and they're packing the baskets on November 18th. I know I ran off a lot of dates. Here's the important one. If you are bringing something for a Thanksgiving basket, it needs to be here before November 18th. Okay, so bring it into the church office and drop it off with Lori or whoever's here, and we'll make sure that gets into the baskets on November 18th. That's this coming Saturday. So you want to have your stuff here by Friday. Math, I got it. All right, moving on. We have baptisms coming up in the life of our church. I'm really excited. I love baptisms. They are fun. I love seeing them. I love hearing the testimonies. That is this coming Sunday, November 19th. If you are interested in being baptized, there's still time to contact the church office. Numbers there on the screen. Call Lori. She'll set up a meeting with you, Pastor Chris, Pastor Dave, and you can get set up to also join in believers' baptisms. That will be a beautiful time together. Make sure you come out next week. And then on November 22nd, we have our Thanksgiving Eve service. Again, it's also a beautiful time where we get together as a family. It's one of my favorite services because we see some faces here in the front that we don't normally get to see. The deacons tend to lead the service. And so that will be a really good time to come out as well with family and, again, celebrate and be thankful to God for all that he's done. That is Wednesday, November 22nd, 6 p.m. in this room. I can't wait to see you there. Cool? Awesome. Love you guys. We're going to continue to worship together. We're going to lift our voice with a song that we've sung a few times before, and we know it. And as we get ready for this Thanksgiving season, I think it's super appropriate to sing this song that reminds us of who we're thankful for, why we're thankful. Let's lift our voices together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one you could ever save.
Worthy.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
When every voice says holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and
Jesus, the name above every other name. Yes, he is. Jesus, the only one who could ever see. Worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. I just want to share with you a little bit from Psalm 143. This you may have heard this before. This is a Psalm of David, just a cry from his heart. As I'm thinking about this morning, the songs that we've sung, just being songs that remind us to put our trust, build our foundation on Jesus. And so Psalm says this in Psalm 143. It says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to your refuge, to you for refuge, excuse me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." You think of the experiences of David's life and all that he saw God do, and then him coming to God and saying, "Hey, Lord, like, teach me, lead me, let me hear your song." I don't know where we all are this morning, but this morning as we sing these songs of reminders of who God is, this morning my heart, my prayer is that we would grow, that I would grow in my trust in God. So this morning, let's remind ourselves together who he is. Let's grow in our trust in who he is. We've seen him be faithful before. We will see him be faithful again. Let's worship together. Calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. as a family together, Lord, lifting your name. And Lord, admittedly, desiring to hear from you as we read your word, as we fellowship together in your word. God, we confess this morning that we need you. Lord, we confess this morning that we can do nothing without you. Lord, that we can't give well without you, that we can't love each other well without you, that we can't, certainly can't understand your word without the help of your Holy Spirit. God, we come together this morning admitting to our brokenness and our frailty. But God, we also come this morning boldly, because your word tells us to. Lord, we come to you this morning in faith and in trust, knowing that you love us, knowing that you promised to meet us, knowing that as we come to you and confess our sins, Lord, you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. So God, this morning, as we worship, God, we pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, soften us, so that as we hear your word, we grow and become more like you. We love you, we praise you, and we trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys may be seated. And kids, you guys are dismissed out to kids' church. Follow the arrow on the screen. Out the door. Oh, is it that way now? Are we still going that way? Just kidding. Don't follow the follow the arrow that way. I think I'm seeing it backwards. Yeah, follow the arrow that way. There we go.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. We have the joy and the privilege to welcome back to our sanctuary Steve and Donna Knowles to be with us today from France. They have been part of our church family for over 45 years. Pretty cool, 45 years. And we were trying to figure out, and they were helping, how do we say something about 45 years of ministry. So what they have put together is a video that's just a little bit longer than we're used to, but keep in mind we're doing our best to say something about what God has done over 45 years. Back in 1978, coming out of Perry Hall Church. So this is a real thrill to me to have them with us, and we'll bring them up on the stage in just a minute. So join me as we enjoy the best we could do, or they could do, of 45 years summed up in a video, so please enjoy.
Hi, I'm Steve, and with my wife Donna, we're making this video to say thank you. Thank you for the years of participation and investment in God's work here in France through our ministry.
The time has passed quickly. We now have completed 45 years of service in France, and now it's time to transition, having turned 70 in November. We're looking at the new horizon of being retired from team, but to continue to serve in France as retirees. We were served a retirement party, very successful, in February. Your partnership with us has been a vital part of our work as you prayed for us and provided for our financial needs so we could continue to start new churches in France.
We want to invite you to come with us to take a quick overview trip to see the fruit your investment has made for the gospel and for the church in France.
In 1978, we went to France after serving 5 years as youth pastor in Calvary Baptist Church in Binghamton, New York. After studying the French language, we were able to help lead young startup churches, especially in Western Lyon. From there, we formed a team to start a second church a little further west in the city of Aboel. From those two church plants, we saw the beginning of work number 3 in Brignais, southwest Lyon. Finally, the fourth church startup in Voul, also in southwest Lyon. From the church planting work in Lyon, we were asked to join a team with the Renaults to work at a Christian camp in the Alps near Grenoble. We worked in the camp ministry for 10 years, running summer hiking camps and winter ski camps. People came from all over France for winter or summer vacations, and we were able to lead Bible studies and children's clubs with the vacationers. Many were introduced to Jesus and found new life in Christ. At the end of 10 years at the camp, we began a new ministry with a new team in a new city, Annecy, a city of 120,000, about an hour south of Geneva. We had several months of construction with the help of several men in the church. This was one of the most rewarding experiences of our career, and there remains a vibrant, attractive church in that city with a great outreach. From Annecy, we were directed 45 minutes further south, still in the Alps, to form a new team to begin another church in the city of Aix-les-Bains with a population of over 50,000. The team purchased in that city a house for us to rent. After a couple years, we reversed roles with the French couple, Thierry and Valerie, a couple we were training, who took the leadership role, and we became workers under their direction to continue the church plant and leadership training. This has been a special project, trying some new ideas. We met with the mayor to discuss possibilities to help the city, and we set out to serve the city for Jesus, doing after-school tutoring in the poor neighborhoods. We started a citywide gospel choir that has been very well received. We also were asked during the COVID shutdown to deliver food and groceries to the sick and shut-ins. We've held many baptisms at the lake, at pools, and as well in our homemade baptistry. The gospel choir has had a great impact with over 60 members and very few Christians singing the gospel and sharing the truth with unbelievers. Our Christmas concert had over 1,000 in attendance. We have made a special effort to reach out in our neighborhood. We started a weekly house group Bible study. Our neighbors, Eve and Michelle, needed work done on their house to rebuild their balcony and their entry gate. After helping to build at their home, they wanted to know why we were in France. Since that day, giving our testimony, Michelle has not missed a service or Bible study. Even at 80, she is understanding the truth. Donna makes weekly visits to the elderly neighbors, like Rosette. Alex and Sondiza, as well as Alex's parents, Patrick and Danielle, needed help with their premature-born son, Mika, and we've been able to befriend them, help them, and share our faith with them. We've also been involved helping with the neighborhood barbecue, where we've had the opportunity to get to know all of our neighbors and have been visiting Yvette, Rosette, Frédéric and Philippe, Régine and Claude, Jocelyne and Jean, and many others, helping them and sharing our faith. We continue to lead our evangelistic ski camp each year in February with people from several different regions of France who come and bring their friends who've never heard the gospel. We end this 45-year adventure looking forward to the next step. After raising four sons in France and training them to love and serve God, we are excited about the future as we have more time to invest in helping them in their respective ministries. Shane and Eden and family on the farm in Senegal, training Senegalese believers and reaching out to the Muslim population. Alan and Catherine and family at the Hospital of Hope in Togo, also reaching out to the needy Muslim population in that area. Mark and Stacy and kids working in the south of France with the Basque people group. And Eric serving at the Young Life camp in the Alps.
God has been good and certainly faithful in the difficult times as well as the successful times. And we share with you the results of years of hard work because your investment has made it possible for us to keep on keeping on for Jesus.
We want to thank you.
And may God give you increase for your encouragement and for your support for us and your faithfulness in serving Christ to reach a lost world. Hi, I'm Steve, and with my wife, Donna.
That's part two. Back in March of 2020, y'all remember what was going on then? Steve and Donna were scheduled to be here to share with us on that Sunday, which happened to be the first Sunday we could not meet, and I had to call the Canatellas. That was it that morning or that morning, and there's something around that time, maybe that week, and say, sorry, we're not having church. Well, I'm so grateful that Steve and Donna have made it back. Please come up, and let's warmly welcome them again. right up here. 45 years and a family legacy of honoring and serving the Lord. What a thrill it is to be with you guys today. And we're thrilled that the Lord allowed us to be a small part of those 45 years of ministry. So Steve, sum up, we've seen the video, not all those years again, but what is this like big takeaway for you after these 45 years? Anything that jumped out at you? And you came here in 78, you left Perry Hall, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Actually, we didn't come in 78. It was a team speaker for
okay.
my mission.
Okay.
And at the end of the conference, he was asked if he would like, if he knew anyone who needed extra support because this church wanted to participate. And he suggested us. We'd never
wonderful,
met him.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So, again, the question is, and we didn't plan this, but if there's something that just jumps out of you all these years of ministry, anything that hits you?
I think the most amazing is God's faithfulness.
Amen.
France is not the cheapest place in the world to minister. And it was churches like Perry Hall that got behind us even before we went. And has sustained us all these years working there,
yeah.
And God has been good.
So it's included church planting, loving neighbors, and now, am I right, in all of your children also serving?
Yeah.
They're all missionaries.
All four boys. Yep.
Wonderful. What was maybe the hardest part over these years? I'm always curious, what was that hardest part for you guys? Oh, Donna, you're on now.
We'd say the hardest parts. Well, when we first got to France, our first church plant, arsonists set fire to our church and burned it down, along with three other evangelical churches. And Steve lost his whole library. That was a very difficult time for us. We had to start all over again. Yeah.
What was that, Steve?
They said I had to preach with the Bible.
Yeah. It's
all
you
had.
All had. Pretty good. Pretty good.
We had his Bible. But and we face sickness. We have a son who is learning disabled. And we faced a lot of challenges with our son who is
okay.
single, who works at the camp. But God is good. And he has a ministry, too. He cleans at a Christian camp now. And in the good times and the bad times, God was always there for
Amen.
Us, and we
Amen.
Are so,
so
thankful.
We heard a little bit in the video, but what's the next season look like?
The next season really doesn't change much for what we do. Now, we finished the church plant. We've turned it over to the French. We're kind of the advisors now for the next step. We don't know, maybe we're going to do something else, but at least for the time, we're helping in the last two church plants, Annecy and Aix-les-Bains, are about 30 kilometers from each other. And we also still run our winter ski camp. And so we've been asked just to keep doing what we do. And we also want to be able to go now and help our sons, especially in Africa, who have asked for years, Dad, can you come and do this? Can you do this? Well, we couldn't. We had other responsibilities.
Now, there's a few skiers here. Do you need any help at the camp?
Well,
you want to say anything to the church family after these 45 years? Anything come to your heart there? I know that's tough.
Well, we want to say thank you. It's been this is I think the 17th church that we have visited now to say goodbye, and we're praying that some of our churches will continue to partner with us, even if it's at a reduced level, since we are continuing our ministry. But in any case, we are so thankful for all these years of support and prayer. And we've corresponded with people from Perry Hall in the past and even now. And we are just grateful for the way that you've taken care of your missionaries. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. 45 years with team mission and officially retiring from that particular mission board, but not seeing any retirement in the future. Near future, correct? With what you do for the Lord.
And we're going back to France. We have our dual nationality now, but We decided to retire in France because French people need to hear the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
We're not done yet.
So they have dual citizenship, and I was sharing that because I'm thinking of Christians, we have dual citizenship here, but in heaven as our home. So they have three. They have three. France, here, and in heaven. Okay. Very good. Very good. Let me put this in, and we're going to pray with you guys. Don't go down yet. Would you guys stand with me, please, as a church, just showing our fondness and love for Steve and Donna and their family as we pray for them. Our Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your work through Steve and Donna and so many people that have been part of their ministry. Their faithfulness to you, Lord, their faithfulness with their kids and a legacy of ministry and honoring you with their family. What a joy it is to know that over the last 45 years, we've been able to partner with them with our prayers and our giving, Father, and we pray that you would make that evident as we move forward what our part is in this next season of ministry. Father, thank you for allowing them to accomplish so much with church plants and lives changed and discipleship relationships. Father, thank you for protecting them over the years, even in some very difficult and trying times. Father, thank you for allowing them to remain faithful. Father, we pray that you would continue to watch over them and to protect them and to provide for them and give them many more new seasons of effective ministry for the kingdom. Father, may you use them and their family and those around them to continue to see lives of lost people come to know the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Father, may you do wonderful things even after 45 years, Father, through them and for your glory. And so we just say thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of their journey. Thank you for allowing them to be here today. Father, thank you for giving this church a heart for missions. And we pray, Father, that you would not let us be content with where we are, but you continue to stretch us so that we can see more and more people from this church go as missionaries around the world and across the street. Wherever you take us, we would be faithful to proclaim the good news of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Before I read today's reading, which is found in Psalm 137, the one thing that I just got from Steve and Donna aren't retiring. They have a lifetime of ministry as long as God gives them breath. I know that they're going to continue to honor the Lord in many, many ways and reach people for Jesus. So thank you for that.
Amen.
Psalm 137, it's a tough one. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Wow.
Thank you, Fred. That's all mine after you read that. Thank you, brother. Psalm 137, if you could stay there, for just a little bit. You're well aware that we are in a study, a brief study of Daniel. But we are looking at this passage in Psalm 137 because it sets the tone for us. It not only sets the tone for what life was like for the captives in Babylon, but it sets the tone for what it's like to live as exiles even today. We talk about this idea of citizenship. We recognize that Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter, it tells us in the first chapter that we are exiles. Peter refers to us as pilgrims, sojourners. And so we see that there is something that hits us so much relevance to today with these people living in exile. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us as we study this passage and Daniel as well. Father, we come to your word, grateful that you have authored it and grateful that you interpret it by your spirit to us so that we can understand. Father, this particular psalm is filled with tears. It is filled with pain for those that lived away from their home, away from their comforts, away from what appeared to be a close, intimate relationship with their God. And Father, as your people here, many, many years later, there are times when we feel very intensely the sense of being away from home. And so, Father, we can relate to this passage. We can relate to what at times seems like a world that is completely out of control. And yet, Father, in your grace, you have given us a Psalm 137. You have given us the book of Daniel. And you have given us clear and beautiful picture of what it means to trust you in a foreign land. So, Father, may you bless our not only reading of your word, but the study of your word. And Father, help us to see the clear implications and applications to our lives today. May Father, your word be so good to us today. Father, may we leave here today encouraged by your word and excited by your sovereignty. And Father, may you continue to use us to make a difference in a foreign land. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lesson 3. Life lessons from the life of Daniel. Lessons from the life of Daniel. First week was the unstoppable providence of God. It is the theme through Daniel is God's perfect and sovereign work among his people. That God is working all details to accomplish his purposes, including empires and nations and people and individuals. Then last week we looked at what it looks like for a man to be resolute in he's determined to follow the Lord. He's determined to and committed to being faithful to the Lord no matter what his circumstances are. And that is so good for us to hear, this idea of not compromising while we live in a foreign land. And today we look at an unwavering trust that Daniel had. Not only was he resolute, uncompromising in his commitment to God, but he was a man who trusted the Lord. And next week we'll look at the dependence that Daniel had in prayer. But going to Psalm 137 before we go to Daniel. This is a psalm written probably by a musician while in captivity in Babylon. And you notice it starts off by the waters of Babylon, not the waters of the Jordan River. This is again, not their home. They come from the beautiful hill country of Judah to the plains of Babylon, to the Tigris and the Euphrates. And they weep, verse 1. We sat down and wept. when we remembered Zion. There is a sense which they are longing so much to be back where they belong, to their home. And it was because of sin and idolatry and rebellion that they ended up here. They were God using the Babylonians to judge his people. But listen to the way that their pain is demonstrated. On the willows, verse 2, there we hung up our lyres. So they're instruments, they're musical instruments. There's a sense of defeatism. Certainly sadness. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, and saying, sing us one of the songs. As best we can tell, folks, this is meant to mock them. Sing us the songs of Zion. Sing us your songs. In a sense of mockery. And then the question that is as relevant to us today as it was to them in many, many ways. Verse 4, and we only need to go this far. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Perry Hall Baptist Church believers, how do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This was the context that Daniel is living in. This is where Daniel, because of his resolute and determined commitment to God, this is where Daniel thrived. And yet you can see others were certainly struggling. With that is a very real sense. When Fred first was given that text to read, he said, boy, this is something. This is one of the saddest psalms in the entire Psalter. Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I love that the Lord gives us glimpses into the life of his people in captivity. I love that the Lord gave us the reality check for us to see of what people are feeling. And I think if we're honest, we feel that way today. The world we live in has long ago walked away from our laws being grounded in Scripture. Long we walked away from leaders answering first and foremost to God. And we live in a land, a foreign land, that is openly and increasingly godless. Daniel gives us great, great encouragement in such a time as this. Daniel chapter 6. In the context of captivity, he writes in verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. In other words, they could not find anything to go after Daniel that he had done wrong. So now they are going to use his faith in God to go against him. Then these, verse 6, these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, if anybody is to pray or to worship a god other than King Darius, they will face the immediate death penalty. They appeal to King Darius's pride, and it's going to catch him. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. It will backfire on King Darius. Verse 10. Now folks, there's just a few verses here that are making our point in the middle of this story. This is one of them. We're talking about the unwavering trust that Daniel has in God. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. This is important, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, which was not true, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. When these men came by agreement, the king said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. The king then commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of the day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Now look, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in God. Let's stop there. This is one of the most famous, well-known stories in all of the Bible. We know that Noah had an ark and David killed a giant. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get burnt in the fire. And we know of Daniel in a lion's den. This is a true account of history. This is not just a story. This is a story, a true story of what God did in the life of his servant, Daniel. There's one miracle in addition to Daniel being saved in the lion's den. And by the way, they did like to eat. If we continued the story, the people that had set up King Darius and had Daniel thrown into the lion's den, they are in turn thrown into the lion's den with their families. And it said they are immediately destroyed. The Lord shut the mouths of the lions. As a matter of fact, Daniel makes it to the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 33, when it said, prophets who shut the mouths of the lions. But the other miracle is, as you will see, if you take note of repeated themes, verse 6, these officials came by agreement. Verse 11, the men came by agreement. Verse 15, they came by agreement. Here's the miracle. Have you ever heard politicians always in agreement? They were so hateful of Daniel that they set up the king for this law. King Darius was tricked, and because of his pride, he was forced to do something he did not intend to do for his friend Daniel. He had a great deal of respect for Daniel. It reminds me, I heard just this week of the fellow by the name of Robert Watson Watt. Robert Watson Watt was the fellow that founded radar during World War II to help identify planes at a distance, the enemy at a distance. He was the inventor, along with others, of that radar, Scottish guy. And he tells the story, and he wrote a poem about it, that many, many years later, he was in Canada and got pulled over for speeding by a radar gun. King Darius was tricked into putting his friend into the lion's den. This week, our message is unwavering trust, and we have 3 points. Daniel's unwavering trust was grounded in God's word. It was grounded in God's character. And I've changed the third one a couple times, but it finally ended up God grounded in God's faithfulness. The first one, Daniel, and the reason this is so important is because we learn to live in a foreign land. We learn to live in adversity. We learn to live in circumstances, first because of God's word, second because we trust his character, and thirdly because we trust his faithfulness. Somebody was in my office this week and we had a wonderful conversation, and the Lord was clearly at work, and we talked about the idea that so often we're at a place in life where it is difficult to believe God is in control. And in this particular case, there was a lament over the fact of praying for years for God to change feelings, to give clarity, to give certainty to his work in a very difficult circumstances. And I made the statement to my friend, we have to get to a point where we trust God for what his word says and for who he is more than we trust our emotions and our feelings and more than what you keep saying to yourself in your own mind. Now, emotions and feelings are good, but when we keep listening to them over and above God's word, you will not be able to succeed in difficult circumstances like Daniel did. If you'll turn with me to chapter 119 of Psalm, the first point is Daniel's unwavering trust was grounded in God's word. I'm going to show you that in two ways. Psalm 119. You might know that I love Psalm 119. I know it's the most important chapter in all the Bible on the topic of God's word, along with Psalm 19. But Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's almost right in the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, you'd be right there. It has 176 verses. It was designed in God's plan to be memorized by the Jewish people. It's even set up to be memorized. I like it so much. Our staff is walking through it in our devotions. I like it so much. One of our Bible studies is going through it verse by verse, one of our discipleship groups. There is no inscription at the top of Psalm 119 on who wrote it. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. It sounds David-like. But many scholars, significant scholars, believe that Psalm 119 may have been written by Daniel. And if you look through Psalm 119, you can just hear this wonderful servant of God praying these prayers. Now, make sure I don't get in trouble. I didn't say that Daniel wrote it. I don't know. I'm telling you that many people that study Hebrew literature, Christians, believe it describes Daniel in his 70 years in captivity. But I just want to draw your attention to a few verses. Verse 30. Think of this in light of Daniel's season. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, and I set your rules before me. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, and I've set your rules before me. Keep in mind, last week when we looked at the word resolved in chapter 1 of Daniel, that Daniel resolved to not defile himself. The word resolve means to lay it on your heart, to set it on your heart or your mind. And here is a passage that says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. Now look at verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's flip over a page here if we could. And look at Psalm 119, verse 53. I've made so many highlights and marks in my Bible, I'm having trouble today. This is verse 93. Sorry. Verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. All these verses are worth our meditation. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. And then finally, 127 and 128. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, think, folks. Whether this is written by Daniel or not, I can assure you this is the kind of man Daniel was. And I will take this one step farther. I've said to everybody that's reading this in these studies that we're in, I want to one day be the man that talks like this, thinks like this, lives like this. I believe this is the end goal of our lives in the sense of how we live, how we think of God and His Word is like the Psalm 119, whoever wrote it. But there's no question that Daniel's resoluteness, his commitment, his integrity, regardless of the cost, and all that we learn about Daniel is that he stood fast on the word of God. That comes out over and over. Even in chapter 1, he says, I will not be defiled. I'm resolute. I'm determined here. In this passage, we see Daniel's commitment to pray, no matter what the circumstances, because he trusted God's word. Now, go back to Daniel, to chapter 9. I'm going to also show you that Daniel himself shows us his knowledge of the word. Daniel chapter 9. So we're looking at Daniel's unwavering trust grounded in his God's word. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now look at this. Daniel writing, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. This is awesome, folks. What is Daniel's trust grounded in? That in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah predicted that the captivity would go 70 years. Now, look what Daniel says at the end of this. He said that Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Where did he get that? Because he knew God's word. He knew that Jeremiah had predicted 70 years prophetically 70 years, two times in Jeremiah. He knew that in Isaiah 13, said that the Babylonian kingdom would fall. Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that Cyrus would be God's instrument who would come and conquer the Babylonians and allow the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. How did Daniel know that? Because in Isaiah 13, it talked about the fall of Babylon. In Isaiah 44 and 45, it talks about, by name, Cyrus being God's instrument to punish the Babylonians and to allow God's people to go back to Jerusalem. It's not only wonderful history that I'm describing, not only is this the sovereignty of God, but a demonstration that Daniel lived his life, a life of unwavering trust. It was grounded in his knowledge, love for, and meditation of God's word. Back to chapter 6. Not only that, but Daniel's faith his trust is unwavering because it's grounded in God's character. God's character. Now look at chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open to Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done before previously. Now what we want to be careful here, Daniel doesn't hear this injunction and say, boy, I'm going to go pray now to tick the king off. As a matter of fact, let's put a scenario together if we could. What if the government, local, national, whatever one you acknowledge, says to us, you are banned from praying to God individually and corporately for the next 30 days. Now, knowing you guys, you would all say, well, fooey on that. We're going to pray. I would hope you'd all say we're going to continue praying. We would continue to pray here. Because when the Bible sets lines, we set lines. When the governments, the state, goes against God's word, we obey God. So if the government did that, we would continue to pray. I'm quite sure there's some of you that, because of the way you think of the state, would actually start praying in public more. Just a thought. There ain't no way those lousy blah, blah, blah is going to get me. I'm going to go pray at the street corner today. And I would wonder, why aren't you praying at the street corner now? We jump up and down because a prayer went out of public schools. And we should. But when did the prayer leave Christian homes? We don't talk about that. Prayer next week is our topic. Daniel's dependence on God. But here, the key is Daniel was already praying three times a day. He just continues to pray. In other words, he continues to remain faithful. But here's the part I want to stress. He does it knowing that he will get the death sentence. Listen, guys. Couldn't Daniel have just waited 30 days? He only had to wait 30 days. What's the big deal? Daniel's been praying his whole life. He's got to have enough prayer points built up. Maybe he at least could have hit it. Well, I don't want to tick everybody off. I've risen to a high position in the government. No. And I wonder, back to my question, what would we do? Would we say, okay, well, I don't want to go, I don't want to die. Lord will understand if I don't pray for 30 days. Daniel continues to be the man that he was. A man of resoluteness, commitment, determination, purpose. And he was just going to continue to pray and let the chips fall where they may. Well, they did. And he gets the death sentence. Daniel trusted God to accomplish his purposes regardless of what happened to Daniel. This is so good, guys. Why? Not only did he trust God's word, but he trusted God's character. When you fall, I fall into these seasons of life that seem overwhelming, and the stress or the tragedy or the pain or the sadness or the brokenness in your life overwhelms you. You can't live at that point on simply how you feel, because you will then be tempted to base your life on how you feel, your emotions, and you will be led to a point where you say, God has abandoned me. Where, and this is every week in my office, and it's perfectly understandable, where is God? You don't know, Pastor, what's going on in my house. You don't know what kind of relationships and pain. You don't know the pain we're feeling. Well, in some cases, I actually do, but in some cases, I don't. But what I know is I can trust God's word and listen, God's character, his integrity. I don't trust the events of my life. I trust the one who's in charge of the events in my life. I don't worry about the explanation. God doesn't have to give me an explanation. He gets to do what he wants. And I love that. I hope you love that. That does not mean the situation got better. It does not mean the pain goes away. What it means is the pain in our lives is not an indication of the abandonment of God. It is an actual sign of his love for you that he promises to go through that with you. Daniel was unwavering in his trust because he knew that God was sovereign and God was good and God was merciful and God was powerful and he would accomplish his purposes regardless. That's how he trusted his word. He knew him and he knew his character. Now we look at his faithfulness. It was grounded in God's faithfulness. Now go back to chapter 1 with me. Chapter 1. This will be quick. Looking at God's faithfulness, I want you to see examples of this. Daniel's trust not only in his word, in his character, but in God's faithfulness as one of his characteristics. We've pulled this one out to focus on it. Chapter 1, Daniel does not want to defile himself in verse 8. He goes through the proper chain of commands. Daniel could have just stopped eating the food. He could have thrown it away with nobody seeing it. He could have stopped eating it. He could have found a way, but he goes through the proper chain. But look at Daniel's trust in God's faithfulness. Verse 11. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be giving vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and they tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. What's the point? Daniel was willing to trust the Lord with this little 10-day deal because he knew God would be faithful. Chapter 2, he's called to, now listen to this. Daniel has God-given a wisdom. God gave an understanding. God gave him his spirit. And Daniel can interpret dreams. I don't know if Daniel knew that he had to tell the king his dream and then interpret it. But if you know chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar wants somebody to interpret his dream, but he also wants them to tell the dream. And all these dream readers, all these special people supposed to interpret dreams, they say, King, how can we interpret the dream if you don't tell us the dream? And he says, no, if you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill all of you. That's the way it was going. Now verse 14 of chapter 2. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested, listen, to the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. What does Daniel do? I'm going to trust God, that God's going to give me the dream and the interpretation, and I'm going to trust God for that. And then he goes to prayer with his friends. Verse 17, Daniel went to the house, made the matter known to his friends. Verse 18, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. There's character concerning this mystery. There's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed. Daniel's trust in God's word, trust in God's character, and trust in God's faithfulness to him. And for time, let me just show how this happens up. Think of this. Daniel not only trusted that 10-day food diet would prove successful. Not only did Daniel believe to save the lives of these men, God would give him the dream and the interpretation. Daniel also trusted God to tell the king the interpretation, even though it was bad news. You remember that he gives in chapter 2, the king's dream is about four kingdoms. In the picture of this big image that represents Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, it represented the Mede-Persian Empire, it represented the Greek Empire, and it represented, I believe, the Roman Empire. And yet Daniel says, but when all those empires have had their time, there is another kingdom will destroy them all, the kingdom of God. That's news for the king to hear. In chapter 4, he tells the king he's going to be thrown off the throne. Nebuchadnezzar, again, you're going to be out in the desert like a wild beast covered with dew, and you're going to have nails like animal claws. That's a tough message to give to the king. The king's grandson, Belshazzar, ironically named Belshazzar, which means Bel, their God will protect, he decides to have a big party, and he has his party, and he chooses to use the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem when they took all the captives. He's now partying in the palace with the holy vessels from God's temple, drinking out of them, wine and all other things. And then he sees the famous handwriting on the wall. And Daniel again answers the call, gives very bad news that the kingdom will fall. And at this very moment, of course, Belshazzar is killed. And the Medes and the Persians take over. Interestingly enough, his name means Bel will protect. And here his life is snuffed out because his God is not real. Daniel trusted enough to tell the truth. And here he trusted enough in chapter 6 to be willing to die if that's what God called him to do. This is just a beautiful lesson. Now, two things by application. Number one, we can trust God in the very same way that Daniel. If you flip over your sheet, there's some good questions for you to ponder this week. Questions about how you are doing with your trust, what stands in the way of your trust. Why do I find it difficult sometimes to sing in a foreign land? So this applies to us, relevant as can be. But there's something else I want you to see. I believe with all my heart that there's a picture of Jesus Christ a type, if you will, of Daniel thrown into the lion's den as an innocent man, done nothing wrong, tricked by the leaders to throw him into the lion's den, and in a sense, left in, covered with a stone, for dead, only to come out, stone removed, alive. There is a beautiful picture here, folks, of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture for us looking back 550 years from Jesus' day. So now we see that Daniel was a man who trusted God because of his word, trusted God because of his character, trusted God in particular because of his faithfulness, regardless of circumstances. The lesson is clear for us. I remember in closing, and so now we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to take the lesson of Daniel and his unwavering trust and apply it to our lives. Some of you may sit here and say, I don't know how, I can't connect the dots how Daniel relates to me. There was two great men of faith. You may know their names. One was Horatius Bonner, and the other is Andrew Bonner, Scottish preacher, Scottish missionaries. And they were backpacking through the country, and they ended up at a church service somewhere, a small church, and Andrew Bonner and Horatius Bonner listened in on this preaching of the Word of God that day. Horatius and Andrew, after they left the service, Andrew says to Horatius, "What did you get out of the sermon today?" Horatius says, "I didn't get anything. It wasn't for me. Didn't get anything out of it." Andrew says this, "If you were hungrier, you would have gotten something to eat. If you were hungrier, you would have gotten something to eat." Folks, there is a beautiful picture for us in the life of Daniel on how we live in a foreign land. There is a beautiful lesson in his resoluteness and his trust, and next week his dependence on how we are to live in a foreign land. And I want to make this bold claim. We can sing. We can sing the song of Zion in a foreign land by living and putting our trust on the Word of God, by trusting Him who He is, and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that He will be faithful to us. I pray that that encourages us this week as we battle through this world that we live in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons of Daniel. Father, thank you for his example of trust and faith and living with integrity. Father, because of Jesus Christ, may we live in a foreign land as exiles, as pilgrims, as sojourners, singing the song of Zion. Father, may we sing of a risen Savior, a glorious Savior that lives to save and to rescue sinners. And Father, may you have your way with us this morning. Speak to us appropriate to each one here today. Father, if there is repentance needed, may your Spirit cause that. If there is more reflection and meditation, may that be a part of our week. But Father, may we see in the book of Daniel a very clear picture of a faithful God who can be trusted, because that's who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?